Hello, I'm Father Charles Connor. Welcome to our series on the saint for the third millennium, Thérèse of Lisieux, as we consider praying with Saint Thérèse. Please stay with us.
Welcome to Saint for the Third Millennium, Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. In this series, Father Charles Connor presents the life, spiritual direction, and relevance of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux for today's Catholic and for the Church in all generations. Here now is Father Charles Connor.
Many of you, I am sure, remember a play that appeared some years ago called Shadowlands. Shadowlands is a story of C.S. Lewis, the famous British author. It played in the West End of London. It also played on Broadway in New York. And in that play, Shadowlands, there is a dialogue at one point between C.S. Lewis and a friend. And this is how the dialogue goes, with C.S. Lewis beginning. They're talking about prayer. And Lewis says, "Prayer?" He said, "I pray all the time these days. I think if I stopped praying, I'd stop living." And the friend responded to C.S. Lewis, "And God hears your prayer, doesn't he? Your wife is getting better." And C.S. Lewis replied, "Yes, she is getting better, but that is not the reason why I pray. I pray," said C.S. Lewis, "because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, but it changes me." And the friend responded to C.S. Lewis, "Now that I understand. That's the first sensible thing I've ever heard anyone say on the subject." Well, if that poor fellow had taken the time to read what St. Thérèse of Lisieux wrote on the subject of prayer, he would have read quite a few sensible things that were said on the subject. And as you might well imagine, some of those very, very sensible things that Thérèse had to say on prayer, she is saying to you and to me. Could any one of us, I wonder, ever disagree on the need for prayer? Is it not true, as C.S. Lewis said, that that need simply flows out of us, waking and sleeping? Isn't it not true that our prayer does not change God, but most certainly, most definitely, you and I are changed by the experience of prayer? And yet, from time to time, we all need help in prayer. Our life of prayer is not what it should be, or we do not experience in prayer that which we think we should be experiencing. Father Christopher O'Donnell is a Carmelite author whom we have referred to before in this series. He has written much on Thérèse, and one of his books is titled Prayer, Insights from St. Thérèse of Lisieux. And Father O'Donnell makes a very interesting observation in this particular book. This is what he writes. "Aridity, or dryness, is much more a certain powerlessness during prayer to elicit thoughts or affections about spiritual things. This powerlessness can be the fault of the person praying, perhaps some infidelity, serious resistance to grace, general tepidity or lukewarmness in serving God. It may also come from circumstances such as external worries, physical or psychological weakness. Or it may be a trial sent by God that purifies and strengthens the person. Dryness in practice," he writes, "is the absence of what makes prayer easy, so that despite efforts, there is no longer any relish in prayer. One cannot surface appropriate thoughts. One experiences being empty or void during prayer. If one knows the reason for this problem and can do something about its causes, then it may be relieved. But in many cases, it just comes," says Father O'Donnell. It just comes. And the only remedy is to remain faithful to times of prayer. Such dryness is absolutely necessary for spiritual growth. When it is nice to pray, we may be only pleasing ourselves and enjoying the satisfaction we obtain. It is when prayer becomes dry and even almost impossible that our love is purified, and we pray not for our own satisfaction, but for God. So Father O'Donnell has given us some wonderful thoughts there on prayer. And the next question we have to answer is this. Could St. Thérèse of Lisieux have identified herself with anything that we've just read from Father O'Donnell? Well, listen to Thérèse's own words. Sometimes, she writes, when my soul is in such a state of dryness that I cannot summon up one single thought to lift me up to God, I just say the Our Father and the Hail Mary, but say them slowly, very slowly. And these prayers, said in that way, fill my soul with delight, and they give me far more nourishment for my soul than if I was to rush through them quickly and repeat them over 100 times. She certainly can identify then with aridity, with dryness. This marvelous young saint of Lisieux knows exactly what you and I go through in the area of prayer. We can identify with her. She can identify with us. For all of her wonderful insights in prayer, Thérèse faced many of the same struggles and difficulties that we do. And as we mentioned in our last episode, she certainly is close to us in our struggles of faith. We hope to show in this episode that she is also very close to us in our struggles in and with prayer, in our attempts to draw closer and closer to the God who loves us so much and to the God whom we love. And there is so much that Thérèse can teach us on this subject. Remember what her own definition of prayer is. Prayer is an aspiration of the heart. We've had occasion to quote that before. An aspiration of the heart. And Thérèse's definition of prayer is cited in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. In other words, her definition of prayer is placed officially by Holy Mother Church on the same par, on the same level with the great spiritual masters and the great doctors of the church. Well, then what is Thérèse? Thérèse is a great spiritual master. Thérèse is a doctor of the church. She never thought herself great, and that is one of the things that makes her so very, very great. She thought she was a little soul like you and I, but she wasn't. You and I are little souls. She is the great soul. And she is the one from whom we can learn so very, very much. Her heart began aspiring when she was very young. She once recalled a fishing expedition she went on with her father. She sat on the green grass of the riverbank, and she wrote about it. She said, I knew nothing of meditation, but my thoughts ran deep. Earth seemed a land of exile, and I dreamt of heaven. Imagine her there, dreaming of heaven. That surely was prayer. It was the sighing of an ever-watchful, heavenly-directed heart. It was an aspiration. The beauty of the world around her absolutely stirred her deeply, especially her first glimpse of the sea, of the ocean. Now, remember, she lived in Normandy, in Lisieux, not terribly far from the seashore at all, the Norman coast. And as a child, she would very, very often go to Deauville and Trouville, where her uncle Isidore Guérin had a summer home. And this is what she writes. Never will I forget the impression the sea made upon me. I couldn't take my eyes off it, since its majesty, the roaring of its waves, everything spoke to my soul of God's grandeur and power. That is prayer. That is aspiration. And think of how young she was when this prayer, this aspiration began to grow within her. There is a very, very beautiful window in the Church of Our Lady of Victory in Paris, Notre Dame de Victoire. It shows Thérèse and her father kneeling in prayer. Now, she and her father, with a large group of pilgrims from the Diocese of Bayeux, visited the Church of Our Lady of Victory in Paris in 1887 as the first leg on a tour that took them through various French cities and then into Italy. And finally, it landed up, as we have referred to before, in the city of Rome for the Jubilee of Pope Leo XIII. It was during that trip that she pleaded with the Holy Father to allow her to enter Carmel at the age of 15. Well, one of the first stops they made was at the Church of Our Lady of Victory in Paris, still a magnificently beautiful church, still very much a shrine in Paris, dedicated to Thérèse of Lisieux, where all Thérésian devotees seem to gather when they come to the city of Paris. So there is that very, very beautiful window depicting she and her father kneeling in prayer. And as you meditate on the expression of the young girl and her father in that window, you find yourself thinking, that most certainly is aspiration. But aspiration was not something that simply came to her. In other words, if we look at that window and we see she and her father so very beautifully depicted, you could sometimes be tempted to think, well, there she was kneeling, and the good Lord gave her a magnificent grace, came into her life, and her prayer life became so fulfilled. That's not the way it happened. She had to work at it just as much as you and I have to work at it. May I cite again from Father Christopher O'Donnell's writing? Not many Christians, or even religious, have a specialist spiritual director. But all need direction. Such direction comes from the scriptures, the liturgy, talks and sermons, books, casual conversations with friends and relatives, and the knockabout of life itself. One can suggest rather more. Some theologians would see the deepest meaning of the church being apostolic, in that God ordained that we are to be saved not directly, but through others. Thérèse was very aware that God used her to guide other people, both her novices and especially her missionary brothers. That would be the two priests she corresponded with. Their first thought was more or less to have a nun pray for them. And Thérèse did this, but she moved very, very quickly to be their spiritual friend, indeed their guide. Her letters are strong, and at times her letters are stern, but always they are loving calls to holiness. She genuinely hoped that they would be martyrs, her priest brothers. She invited them to nothing less than she herself had discovered, total abandonment to God and confidence in his mercy and his love. Now, how did this aspiration of the heart work in the life of Thérèse? First of all, it worked in her life by praying with the Gospels. Nothing, it seems, nourished her own soul more than Scripture. The Gospels, four of them. The letters of St. Paul, most particularly Paul's letter to the Romans that she deeply loved. Praying and meditating over the Psalms. And as we mentioned in a previous episode, from the Old Testament, the Canticle of Canticles, God's love song to Israel. That for her was Scripture. The Gospels, Paul to the Romans, the Psalms, and the Canticle of Canticles, all very much her favorites. And certainly her observation on prayer has itself become a classic. It is not necessary to read from a book some beautiful formulae composed for the occasion. I say very simply to God what I want to say without composing beautiful sentences. And he always understands me. Complicated prayers are all very well, but they are not for simple souls like me. Complicated prayers are all very well, but they are not for simple souls like me. Imagine, she thought of herself as a simple soul. Her way to God was very simple and very direct, though she was not a simple soul. She never refers to degrees or stages like you oftentimes find in the great Carmelite masters, Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross. No, hers was simple and direct. The elevator was just coming into usage, you know, in her young years, and she referred to her spirituality as being she wanted a quick lift to heaven. And she took that expression from the idea of the lift of the elevator just coming into its own. A very simple, a very direct route. But we can make no mistake about it. It might have been simple and it might have been direct, but her approach to prayer was extremely, extremely disciplined. Not haphazard, not every once in a while. It was extremely disciplined. Cardinal Cahill Daly, speaking of the Theresian International Congress in Ireland some years ago, addressed himself to this very point of Therese, and this is what the Cardinal said. Prayer is not just something that one does by inclination when one feels in the mood for prayer. Prayer is also a matter of disciplines and habits faithfully practiced and persisted in, even when one does not feel in the mood. We are not just intellectuals, and it is not with our minds alone that we believe or pray. In the school of prayer, which was her home, Therese learned that prayer is discipline, as well as spontaneity. That prayer is rule, as well as love. It is acquired and practiced habit, as well as mood and sentiment and joy. Indeed, said the Cardinal, spontaneity in prayer is the fruit of discipline. Spontaneity in prayer is the fruit of discipline. It results from regular and well-regulated habitual practice. The love and joy of praying are granted only to those who pray, only when there is no inclination to pray and only when there is no joy felt in praying. What a tremendously important thought Cardinal Daly therefore derived from the prayer life and very disciplined habits of the young Therese of Lisieux. Now, she was not, of course, a stranger to formal prayer. Her father, Louis Martin, was a member of the Guild of the Blessed Sacrament at the Cathedral of Saint-Pierre in Lisieux, and she would go with him as he made his holy hour. She would take part, of course, in the formal prayer, the Liturgy of the Hours, as we call it now, that was always sung by the nuns in the Carmel. As to her own prayer, she took the example of our Lord in Scripture, going off and communing with his Heavenly Father in private. She heard the invitation to follow the example of our Lord. And that invitation is, of course, to go into your room, to close your door, and to pray to your Father in secret. That was something which she did from the earliest days of her life. From her years at the Benedictine Academy as a young girl that we've made reference to before, where she would have her very personal periods of prayer in the course of a day. And in those very personal periods of prayer, she would become lost in the mystery of it all. Was she given extraordinary graces to do this? Yes, she was. But she was given the extraordinary graces because she worked at it, because she was disciplined, because she stayed with it day in and day out, because she knew that she was a human being like all other human beings, and she knew very well that she experienced difficulty in prayer. But she hung in, and she hung in. She grasped it at a very young age. But really, it does not make a great deal of difference at what age we grasp it. It could come to us as it did to her as a young girl, or it might come to us at 90 years of age for the first time. It's a grace whenever it comes to us. And we work at and cooperate with the grace God gives us. So with her very human thoughts in mind, with the awareness of her own weakness, with the awareness of her own limitations, Thérèse looked at her own prayer very much as an unconditional surrender. It was a communion with the Lord that could only be consummated in self-giving love. Only by self-giving love could she do it. Only by returning to the God who loved her so very much some of the love that he showered on her. And that returning to God some of the love that he showered on her was that which took work day in and day out. It was very much like the love of Jesus on Calvary. The story of our Lord's passion, death on the cross, was the greatest love story ever told in Christianity. And Thérèse saw her prayer, whatever prayer it was, most particularly her spontaneous prayer, but also her formal prayer, and for that matter, everything that flowed out of her prayer, as a response to that magnificent act of love that our Lord gave on the cross. It is therefore a joyful gift of self, her gift to him. I speak to him, she writes, in the solitude of this delightful heart to heart. Cardinal Newman, you know, took that as his Episcopal motto, cor ad cor loquitur. Heart speaks to heart. Newman realized the very same thing Thérèse was saying here. The heart of Christ speaks to us, and she is responding to the heart of Christ. And I do that, she writes, while waiting for the day when I will contemplate him face to face. She calls her prayer her all-powerful weapon. The only strength I have. It's like a queen with easy access to the king. It is like a queen with easy access to the king. This is all very good and very wonderful, but what were the effects of that prayer for Thérèse? Oh, there was some consolation, of course, in it, but really there were not too many effects for her. She does write in her autobiography of one occasion when she was making the Stations of the Cross in the Carmel Chapel at Lisieux, and all of a sudden she felt this overwhelming presence of God and the power of the love of God, and it lasted for only a brief time, and then it was over. It was gone. And as a young girl, of course, she experienced the Virgin of the Smile. But that really and truly was it. There were no other spiritual highs for this young woman in her life. Listen to what she wrote. For a long time, I was heartbroken at this lack of devotion to the rosary. She's talking about Our Lady. Indeed, I couldn't understand it, for I love Our Lady so much that it should be easy for me to pray the rosary. It should be a joy to say any prayer that pleases her. But now I've learned to be less upset. I remember that the Queen of Heaven is my mother. She sees my good intention, and she's quite content with that. That statement, by the way, did not get into the original story of a soul. Mother Agnes thought that some people in those days would be somewhat disedified if they ever found out that Thérèse had difficulties in prayer. Let me quote to you, if I may, Cardinal Daly's reflection on this particular statement of Thérèse's limitations. Thérèse, therefore, he writes, had no natural attraction for the rosary. We might nowadays say that she did not find it meaningful. But we do not find that Thérèse gave up the rosary as not being relevant, as not speaking to her condition. There is an important lesson for all of us here. There is no such thing as failure in prayer, the cardinal writes, so long as one keeps on praying. The only way to fail in prayer is to stop praying. As Don John Chapman, a wise and sensible English Benedictine, puts it in Cardinal Daly's talk, first pray as you can, And don't try to pray as you can't. And secondly, the less you pray, the worse it goes. So Thérèse knows very well what we go through. She spoke of her constant distractions, her difficulty in saying the rosary. She thought that the Lord was hiding. He's hiding from me, but that's all right, she said. He will show himself in his own good time when he wants to show himself. As her years went on, the thought of heaven became conflict and torment, as we have seen. She could not pray. The outstretched arms of love seemed to be gone. There seemed to be no map, no compass. Everything was darkness. Everything was emptiness in her life. She's always in touch, then, with her own weakness, her own powerlessness. She stands at the foot of the stairs, unable to climb, very much like a little child. And still she had no thought for herself. Prayer is his time. Only his comfort matters. To give him pleasure. That is her prayer. Giving the good Lord pleasure. At the end of her life, as her illness became worse and worse, her attempts at prayer were constant, very, very simple, spontaneous, and childlike. But she never stopped. And that is her lesson to all of us.
Join us next week at this time for Saint for the Third Millennium, Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
The Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.